All right, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. We started last week, as we've been doing our study on the cults, looking at this the cult of the Jehovah Witnesses, or as I humorously like to describe them, Jehovah Witnesses. Isaiah chapter 43. Now, we have handouts. Everybody should have, if you're a Baptist, you always take handouts. So, we have a couple left back there, bro. Anybody that didn't get one? They're all gotten? Anybody have an extra for somebody that needs one? Got like husband and wife? You have an extra? Or you need one? They need one? You guys got an extra? There's one. Who else needs one? All right. Okay. That's going to take a while to copy all that, brother. Two-sided, 8 copies. So. Or 8 pages. Wrong handout? I say you should be passing that kind of stuff out in church. All right, Isaiah 43. I told you, if you remember one verse when dealing with the Jehovah Witnesses, this is the one right here. Starting in verse 10. Now, we're going to look at the rest of this handout, Lord willing, this morning. And then next week, I'm going to be bringing in some of their literature, some of their books, along with a New World Translation, and we'll look at some of that stuff, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. All right. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Now, whenever you see that Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah. So here's Jehovah's Witnesses right here. So let me tell you this right now. You are Jehovah's Witnesses. You are. You saved? You tell somebody else how you got saved? You tell them who saved you? You're Jehovah's Witnesses. But you're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen. But we're the real Jehovah's Witnesses. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, what the Jehovah Witnesses claim to be, we're on page 5 of our handout, and the second part down there where it says the Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jehovah is God and that Jesus is the Savior, but not God. Well, you're going to have a real problem there in the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures make it very plain that God is Savior and that Jesus is Savior and that both are one. There's no other way around that thing, see? And we saw it right here. The Lord, Jehovah, says we're His witnesses. And He says in verse 11, I am the Lord, I'm Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. So if Jesus Christ isn't God, He couldn't save a dead cat. You got it? Because God said, nobody can save but me. Amen? So God would not send Jesus Christ to be your Savior if He wasn't God. He'd be going against His own Word. And that's what the Jehovah Witnesses teach, what they profess. Amen. And so He concludes in verse 12, I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. I'm a witness that Jesus Christ is God. And if you've got a witness that says something other than that, he's a false witness. Because a true witness will declare that Jesus Christ is God. And the Jehovah Witnesses don't. They say he's Savior, but not God. And you can't have one without the other. In Hosea 13:4, the Bible says, Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Can there be any Savior besides God Himself? No. So therefore, if Jesus Christ is Savior, He is who? He is God. You understand the logic of that? It's kind of like 2 plus 2 equals 4. It can't equal another number. It's really that simple. Titus chapter 1 verse 3 says, "But it hath due time manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And then in Titus 2:13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So who's the great God and our Savior? It's Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. It's impossible. You know what the problem is? Is it just doesn't make sense to you if you're not saved. And so therefore, since it doesn't make sense, you've got to change the Bible to fit what makes sense to you, because you're blind, because you don't have spiritual understanding or light from God, because you don't have His Spirit in you. You don't figure out the Bible by your brain. The Bible's revealed by God's Spirit. That's how you get the Bible, and study, and work, see? But the Bible has to be revealed to you. It's not just something you try and figure out on your own. What that is that's not obeying Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." When you start leaning on your own understanding instead of what's in that Bible, you're going to get in trouble every time. Because what you're telling God is, "God, I'm smart enough to figure it out on my own. I don't need your help." That's how all these cults get started. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." John 4:42 says, "And he said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we heard it with ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." How many Saviors are there? If it says the Savior, what does that mean? It's one. It's a definite article, see? One Savior, Jesus Christ, He's God. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We also see Jesus as the glorified Savior now in heaven. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Now, all the glory goes to God, right? Now, if you give glory to Jesus Christ, aren't you then robbing God of His glory? Unless Jesus is God? Do you follow that? You see? And that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses get messed up right there as well. Isaiah 48:11 says, "For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." He's not going to do it. Therefore, if Jesus Christ is getting glory, it has to be God's glory. Jesus Christ has to be God. John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus Christ was already glorified with the Father before the world was ever created. He's from eternity to eternity. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. By Him were all things created, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. All things, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers, all that. The Lord did all that and created all that, and He's God. John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify," what? "Me." That's Jesus talking. He said the Holy Spirit's going to glorify Me. Well, why would the Holy Spirit do that when all glory is supposed to go to God? You understand? There's no other way around that. You have to throw out half your Bible to make it fit what you want it to teach instead of believing what it says. "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Why? To the glory of God the Father. When you say that Jesus is God, you're glorifying the Father. You're not robbing Him of His glory, because they're both God. You say, "I just don't understand how that can be." All right, did you ever have ice water? You ever have a glass of ice water? You have ice cubes in the water. All right, now which one of them is the water? They're both in the same glass, right? Okay, what are they both made out of? But then how could they be separate if they're the same? You just meditate on that for a few years, it'll come to you. All right, John 14:13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So the Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son to give the glory to the Father. The whole thing just shows it's proof that the Jehovah Witnesses are actually Jehovah Witnesses. All right, now, concerning the atonement, and by that, of course, we mean the fact that the price for your sins was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The atonement's been made. And it says what the Jehovah Witnesses teach is that Jesus Christ removed the effects of Adam's sin. But the work is not completed until the survivors of Armageddon return to God through free will and become subject to the theocratic rule of Jehovah. In other words, all you can do is hope you're going to be saved one day, which is what every cult teaches. No cult out there understands the gospel, and therefore none of them have eternal security of their salvation. You see? Because they've perverted the gospel. And it doesn't matter. The devil doesn't care what cult he can get somebody to believe, as long as he can get them to believe anything other than the truth. And he uses the cults to blind their minds from the simplicity of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all he's doing is keeping their eyes closed, keeping them looking in the wrong direction so they won't see the true light and be saved. And he uses these cults, these fables, as the Bible calls them, to accomplish his purpose. And we'll see in every single one of them that we've looked at and will look at, they don't have the gospel straight. They're always wanting to throw in works. Now, the Bible says, according to the book of Galatians, whenever you do that, what you're doing is corrupting the gospel. You understand that? The gospel is pure. When you have something that's pure, and then you try to add something different into that thing which is pure, what have you now done? You've polluted it. You've corrupted it. And the Bible picture is putting leaven into a piece of bread. And the Bible says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. That corruption will just destroy the whole thing. You get a little leaven into the gospel, you destroy the whole thing. That's why Paul said if you mess with the gospel, let God curse them. Doesn't matter if it's an angel, if it's a man, if it's a woman, it doesn't matter. Anybody that's going to mess and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and corrupt it, how do they corrupt it? It's real simple. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? Now, does it get any simpler than that? So therefore, the only way that you can corrupt it is to do what? Add something to it. Add a requirement. And that's what every cult does. Every cult has a different requirement, which distinguishes them. The one cult can look at the other cult and say, we're better than you because look at our requirement compared to your requirement. But it doesn't matter, because any requirement that you add to the gospel, you have only succeeded in perverting and corrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all you've done. See? And that's exactly what the Jehovah Witnesses, as well as all the other cults we've already looked at and will look at, that is exactly what they do. That is their main purpose. It is to simply corrupt the gospel, to send forth confusion, so that somebody thinks just by being religious or by being a good person or by following certain stringent rules and regulations that somehow that's going to earn them favor with God, and it cannot. The only thing that can earn you favor with God is when you get on His good side. And the only way to get on His good side is to receive His Son that He gave for your sins. Period. God let Jesus Christ go through all He went through on that cross. And then you look at that and say, well, that's pretty good, but I think I can do better. Now, see, that's what every single cult teaches. That's exactly what the Jehovah Witnesses teach here. Yeah, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, quote unquote, on the cross, but to really be saved, you have to do this. All right? And according to the Jehovah Witnesses, basically you have to endure to the end. You have to be a good Jehovah Witness, follow all their rules and regulations that we already looked at. And then hopefully one day when Jesus returns to the earth, you're going to get to rule on the earth with Him. And that's all it is. It's all physical. See? There's nothing spiritual to that thing at all, and you'll continue to see that more as we go through these verses on that. The Bible teaches that the redemptive work has been completed already by the blood of the Lamb of God. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul." Hebrews 9:11, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained partial redemption for us." Y'all been reading along there. What kind of redemption did he give us? Eternal redemption. Thank God. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Well, if you have a King James Bible, I guess it says that. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your Catholic priests, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from most sin." Huh? All sin. Thank God. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, Prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Thank God. Now, what do the Jehovah Witnesses teach concerning the resurrection? They teach that when Jesus was crucified, he didn't hang on a cross, he hung on a stake. And when he was left hung out on that stake, his body just kind of dissolved, or he was just buried or something, and that's all it was, and he just became a spirit. He became Michael the Archangel again, see, after his death. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. And I know it sounds crazy, but that's what they believe. You believe a lie here and believe a lie here, and after a while, a big lie seems true. That's what happens to these cults. And so John 2:19, to refute that, of course, there's many scriptures on it, but John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And what happened? He was talking about what? Verse 21, the temple of his body. He told those Jews right there, "I'm going to raise my own body up, and you ain't going to stop me." John 20 and verse 27, "After Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Behold my hands, my feet, he said, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." What do they teach? Jesus was just a spirit after his resurrection. No, he wasn't. He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." He had a real body. That's probably a lot of people, when they get saved, their idea of heaven is you're just going to become kind of a little spirit floating around playing a harp on a cloud. You know, that's not heaven. Heaven is just like this, just as real as this, and you're in a body just like you are now, except your body is different. It's a spiritual body, but it's a body. It has bone. You understand? It's a real body. You have a real mind that you know who you are, but you don't want to sin anymore. You're in the direct presence of God. You're not separated like we are now by light years and millions of light years of darkness between us and the third heaven. At that time, we'll be in the presence of God. There won't be any more separation. There won't be any more sin. There won't be any more devil. See? So, get back on the subject here. I'm going to start preaching on that in a minute. Feel that coming right now. Alright, so where are we at? Oh, hell is the grave. That's another thing they teach. Hell is simply when you're buried, that's hell. So guess what that means? Y'all are going to hell. Honest to God, I mean, that's how you answer them when they say that. So you are going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Well, you just said hell's the grave. Aren't you going to the grave? So you are going to hell. So go to hell. Yeah, just a dumb thing, ain't ya, bro?
I want to tell me,
$144,000
to go to heaven.
Oh, Mm-hmm. Yes? Nah. When you limit it like that, you've got real trouble. Yeah. Yeah. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God didn't put a number limit on that thing. Isn't that good? He didn't say only so many, and that's it. He says, of course, there's going to be a time when the opportunity for the Gentiles runs out and the church will be filled. We know that. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And He wants all that will to come. So we see hell, the grave, which is nonsense. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body," where? All right. So, in other words, why would you be afraid of somebody that can just kill the body? Where's that going to go? Well, in the grave. He says, don't fear him. Fear him who can send you soul and body to hell. All right. Well, hell and grave are the same. Why even say that? It doesn't make any sense, see? Mark 9:43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That's a strange grave, isn't it? That's a strange-looking grave that's full of fire that never will be quenched. Now, what is this thing where all these cults have a problem with hell? Now, you see that thing? Amen, brother. But you know what else it is? See, that's the thing. That's the lie of the devil. That shows you they're following the devil, because the devil's lie is hell isn't real. You don't have to worry about hell. You're not going to go. That's what he tells every lost person. If anybody really, 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 really believed they were going to hell, they'd get saved, no doubt about it. I mean, if that fire was right down underneath you, buddy, and you saw it, and you saw a hand, and you could reach up and grab it, you'd grab it. I don't care who you think you are or how tough you think you are. When you really saw it and believed, you'd get saved. But that's the devil's lie right there. You're not going to have to pay for your sins. That's the lie. God wouldn't do that. God's a loving God. God wouldn't let anybody burn. That's the lie of the devil. You understand? That's how he works. And once he can give people, that's the average American today. How many people do you think in America believe in hell, percentage-wise? Compare the amount that believe in heaven. Now, figure that out sometime. That'll show you what's going on in America. Everybody loves the positive, but they don't like the negative. See? And the negative is, hell is just as real as heaven. And the truth is, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did on heaven. You want to know about a hellfire damnation preacher? There wasn't a greater one that ever walked the face of the earth than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if hell ain't real and ain't nothing to worry about, then what was Jesus doing here in the first place? Because you were going to the grave before he came. That's it, brother. Amen. All right, now. Luke 16:22, you got the story there of Abraham and Lazarus. And obviously there, no doubt about it, the beggar dies, he goes to Abraham's bosom, and what happens to that rich man? In hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. He said, I'm tormented in these flames. No doubt about what hell is. Jehovah's Witnesses also teach that Satan will just be annihilated, just like you if you're not saved. Your body's just corrupt and burn up, and your soul just dies, it perishes, and it's gone, and that's it, and it's over. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a sin against an eternal God will take an eternity to pay for. That's the Bible's teaching on it. But they teach that the devil, when the Lord comes back, he just kills him and he's dead and that's it. That's not the truth. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the Bible says the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast false prophet are, and shall be tormented, what? Day and night for how long? Forever and ever. He didn't just say forever, did he? He said forever and ever. Shouldn't be any doubt about that now, should there? You say forever, that's a long time, isn't it? Now, when you say forever and ever, get the picture there. They teach that the soul dies. When the body dies, the soul ceases to exist. If you read over there in Genesis 35, around verse 18, in that passage in there, the Bible talks about Rachel when she's dying. And the Bible says it came to pass as her soul was in departing. Why was her soul in departing? Before she died. So she's still there and her soul departed. So the soul and the body can't be the same. It's impossible. It's very clear in the Bible. 1 Kings 17:22, when Elijah comes to that boy to resurrect him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. See that thing? And so your soul can leave your body and come back into your body. So the soul and the body are not the same thing. Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, when your soul is still there and you've been slain, duh. Where are those souls? They're in heaven before the altar during the tribulation period. That's the tribulation saints that have been killed by the Antichrist. And they're up there before the throne of God, and they're there as souls, but they don't have a body. And God's going to give them a body later. See? Just like us. When God gives us a new body, it's still the same soul. We're still us. We just get a new body. Thank God. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm tired of this one. Thing just wants to wear out and get sick and sin and do its own thing and look for pleasure and look for honor and just a piece of dirt. Just getting in my stinking way. That's all it is. Man, how I could live for God right now if it wasn't for this filthy piece of dirt getting in my way. Boy. Alright, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, how do you lose your soul? If your soul and your body are one. It's impossible. Or what shall a man give in exchange for soul? That's a good question. Now, on the subject of the new birth, what do the Jehovah Witnesses teach? The Jehovah Witnesses teach that when born again, simply means you had a birth-like realization. Like all of a sudden something's dawned on you. Wow, I need to be a Jehovah Witness. I've been born again. That's what they teach. When you finally realize that Jehovah Witnesses are right, that's when you're born again. That's what the new birth means to them, but that's not what Jesus Christ said the new birth means. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, so what's the purpose of being born again? Is it a realization? No, it's to be able to go to heaven, be able to see God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What's he asking? What's he thinking? What's on his mind? Oh, born again, that means I go into my mother's womb again and come out again. No. What's he thinking? He's thinking physical. See? Jesus isn't talking physical, is he? What's he talking? Spiritual. You need to be born again, not physically. You need to be born again, what? Spiritually. The Bible says you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. You need that new birth. You need to be quickened, made alive in your spirit because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born, look at the context. Do you see what the whole context he's talking about? He's talking about your first birth and your second birth. That which is born of the flesh, first birth, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, second birth, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So the new birth isn't about a realization. The new birth is about your spirit being made alive after you put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We were born again. He begat us. See, we're born of God. How did he do it? Through the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorrupt. What's the corruptible seed? It's your flesh. It's your body. See, you can give birth to a child. That child's going to be corruptible just like you are. But if you get somebody to Jesus Christ and have him give them birth through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, through his cleansing blood, new birth, buddy, just like that. And that birth is not corruptible. Because you've been born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Say, why does it live and abide forever? Because it's not corruptible. You got it? We already talked about that corruption, didn't we? What do people want to do? They want to corrupt the gospel. How do you corrupt something that's pure? You add something to it. All right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what? You got something incorruptible, right? How would you corrupt it then? Just add something to it. You got a New International Version? You got a New American Standard Version? You got a Living Bible? You got a New World Translation? You got any other Bible than a King James Bible? You know what you've done? You've corrupted something that was pure. Something that for 300 years, every preacher that got up in America and England and all over this world got behind a pulpit and opened up that King James Bible. They said, the Bible says, God says, the Scriptures say, the Word of God says. Were they wrong for 300 years? Are we now become enlightened? See? Either we got the Word of God or we don't. You think I'm going to count on some lesbian scholar of the 20th century to finally get me my Bible? I mean, pray God give you some sense with that stuff. Now, come on. All right. So, the new birth, John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came on his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, both Jew and Gentile, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You believe on his name, he gives you power to become his son, which were born, not of blood, not a physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not something you could do on your own, nor of the will of man, not something that another man could do for you, but of God, only what God could do to give you the new birth. Amen? You're born of God. That's being born again. It has nothing to do with some kind of a self-realization. Now, what do the Jehovah Witnesses teach concerning death? They say death is the loss of life, termination of existence, utter cessation of conscious, intellectual, or physical activity, celestial, human, or otherwise. In other words, when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. They don't believe in an eternal soul. See? Now, where they get messed up in that thing, they're going to take you over there to Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 3. They're going to take you over there to Ecclesiastes, and they're going to say, now you see right here where the Bible says that every man that just perishes and he's done and that's the end of him and his spirit returns to God, but he himself, he just goes in the grave and it's all over. And what they do is they take that thing out of the context and the purpose for the book of Ecclesiastes, which is to basically show you the vanity of the wisdom of man. And so what that is, that's looking at that thing through carnal eyes. What's the point if you're just going to go to the grave? See? But when he gets to the end of that thing, he says, fear God, keep his commandments. Well, why if you're just going to go to the grave? See? Because there's more to it than that. And that's if you want a realization, that's the one you need to get. There's more to it than just this life. And so Revelation 6:9, we already read this verse before. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest. How's a soul wearing a robe? Now, think about that. That's something, isn't it? A soul can wear a robe. I guess if it's a white robe, then you'd be a ghost or something. I don't know. KKK, something. I don't know. Verse 11. A white robes were given every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They've been killed, and yet they're alive with their souls, having robes put on them. You're going to say that's all there is this life? You got to throw out a lot of Bible to do that. A lot of Bible. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. How could judgment be after death if all there is death? See? You just got to believe your Bible and you'll be okay. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, if we're all going to die, what would it mean for one to be condemned and one not? If we're all going to the same place and we're all going to die, what would be the point? See? Now, the Jehovah Witnesses are guilty of preaching another Jesus and another gospel by another spirit. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. So why are we having this study on the cults? Because we're supposed to. It's biblical. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. That's the right kind of jealousy. See? Jealousy isn't a sin. Envy is. Jealousy is a proof of love. Amen? God's jealous over us because He loves us. And as your pastor, I'm jealous over you because I love you. And I don't want to see you get messed up in false doctrine and false teachings. See? And the only way to have this is to be able to arm you and defend you. And then you can help other Christians do the same. Amen? Right? Verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. He was paranoid about this. He was worried. He saw what had been going on with other Christians. He was worried what was going to happen to them too. For I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You understand all these things, and when all these cults come out, it's just little subtle changes here and there, and then they kind of build on one another, build, until you've got a giant lie out of just a little subtlety thing here and a little subtlety thing here. Remember, what did the devil do first? He just corrupted just a little bit. What did he tell Eve? What did he get Eve? He started talking with Eve. First mistake. Never have a conversation with the devil. You go to Jesus, let him take care of him. Amen. And then Eve says, all the trees of the garden, God has said we may eat. And God said, no, we may freely eat. She let the word out. You start corrupting it. See? You start corrupting it. And she added to. See? She said, God told us that we can't, eat it, neither could we touch it, lest we die. And God never said you couldn't touch it. But see, once she added to it, then all the devil had to do is take a piece of that root and throw it at her, and then when she caught it and realized she didn't die, oh, God must have lied. It's subtlety. So after he gets his little subtleties in, and after he begins to corrupt, then what's the next step? Thou shalt not surely die, just an all-out lie. He didn't start with the lie. He started just talking and using his subtlety just to get a little doubt on this here, a little wondering about this over here, changing the Bible just a little bit here and a little bit here. Then she was ready to swallow the lie. See? That's how he works. That's the warning. The warning is to watch out because he's subtle. And he'll use just a little thing here or there to corrupt the gospel, to corrupt the Bible, to corrupt your home, to corrupt your family. He's a corrupter. See? All he's about death, and corruption results in death. It's rust. It's the moth. It's leaven. There's all kinds of pictures of it in the Bible. And it all has to do with falling apart and dying. And it's all the devil. He's a thief and a robber. And he's out to destroy you and corrupt everything that you have. And there's only one thing. Are you hearing me? There's only one thing that you can put your hands on in this world that's not corrupted. And it's that Bible. And the best thing you can do for yourself is get as much of something incorruptible into you as possible. And that will help keep the corruption out of your heart, out of your mind, and out of your life, and out of the life of your family, and out of the life of your children, and out of your church, and out of your country. That's how that thing's supposed to work. But it starts with you. And that one thing that's incorruptible. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Why? They're going to die. Why? They're corruptible. But my words shall not pass away. Why? Not corruptible. Going to last forever. So next week we'll look at the New World Translation and find out that it is corruptible. And look at some things in there that may be a help and a blessing and encouragement to you, I'm sure. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Brother Bill, would you dismiss us in prayer, and we'll take a break before the service this morning.